Why, that's a moving DVD, isn't it? Do I need this, Jim? Okay, great. Oh, thanks, Jeremy. Appreciate that. Well, it's a privilege to be in front of you. Is it too loud? Privilege to be in front of you today to give the message. It was a bit of a surprise, I'm sure, to you and to me, too. And I found out that I had the opportunity to do so. And I'm just really grateful for it. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. And thank you for all that Jesus Christ means to us. And thank you for the word of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I wish there was a song between the DVD and the message. I would have had a chance to compose myself a bit. But anyway, so when I got the opportunity to give the message, and I want to think about our brother Ernie, too, and the great work that he's doing in going through the book of Romans. He's been an inspiration in my life as we sat many times together discussing these topics. But that's not what I'm going to be looking at today. But I want to just, I'm sure he's on all of our hearts as we think about these precious moments that he has with his mom, maybe before she passes, to talk about all sorts of things, especially the Lord Jesus Christ and what it means to believers to know him. So when I was thinking about what I wanted to speak on, I thought, why don't you just speak on something that you've been in the scriptures about recently? And it turns out in our Friday Bible study on Friday nights, we've been in the book of Genesis, and I just happen to be in Sodom and Gomorrah. So I thought, okay, well, I'm going to have to preach on that. So that's the topic that I'm going to preach on, an aspect of that. And, of course, that's found in Genesis 19. But I'd first like to look at Luke 17 and this chapter where Jesus mentions something about what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. The title of my sermon today would be Remember Lot's Wife, and that verse, it's a verse that Jesus said, and it happens in Genesis 17, verse 32. If you're looking at the Pew Bible, it's page 706, and then when we go to Genesis 19, that would be Pew Bible, page 12. So let's look at Luke 17. In verse 20 of 17, we find that the Pharisees, these religious leaders, were opposed to Jesus in every way. Put this challenge to Jesus. It's one of the many challenges that they have to his authority. And they basically say, no, when Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered and said to them, the kingdom of God does not come with observation. He goes on to say that because they've rejected the kingdom of God and this bona fide offer of the kingdom for the nation of Israel, they've rejected the will of God for themselves. The topic of individual salvation is always available if someone places their faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the kingdom is going to be postponed. And then he makes this statement to them as a warning, and he says this in verse 28, and I just want to look at verses 28 through 32. He says, likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. 29, thank you, Fred. 29, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. 30, even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. 31, in that day he was on the housetop, and his goods are in the house, let him not come down to take them away, and likewise the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. 32, remember Lot's wife. And then let's just look at verse 33, whoever seeks to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Now, I went out to eat with a couple of friends from the chapel. This is how I'm going to time the message. I'm not going to go over it. This thing beeps. I'm going to end it right now. So anyway, I was out with a couple of friends, and Shalita and Glory, kind of a last kind of lunch together, and they asked me, you know, what are you going to preach on? And I said, Sodom and Gomorrah, and suddenly the whole mood changed. Everybody just, you know, threw down their forks. It was like, oh, boy. Hallelujah. Oh, boy. So anyway, I thought, well, I've got to extract something in this is going to be hopeful as well as talk about this judgment because we want to preach the whole counsel of God. Jesus is telling these religious leaders, look at, watch out for worldliness. Watch out for a hardened heart. because when Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, the second coming of Christ Jesus, we won't dwell on the topic, to the nation of Israel, there are distinct signs given to them. At one point, he says it's like the lightning flashing from one point of the sky to the other. I mean, everybody knows what lightning is. This is unmistakable. Later on, in other portions of the gospel, he says, you know, to the sailor going out at sea, he looks at the sky and he knows when it's good to go out and sail and when it's not. If you went out when the sky is telling you it's not a good idea, it'd be stupid. Other times he talks about signs directly given to the nation of Israel so that his coming will be distinct and knowable, but to those who are willing to receive it, whose hearts are prepared, for those looking for him. Coming out of the tribulation period, yes, these people will be, some will be looking for Christ Jesus' return. Some have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the ticket to the millennial kingdom. And others, the vast majority, will simply not be receiving it, so that these signs, which are distinct, simply won't be seen by them, won't be processed by them. Let's turn to Genesis 19 now, and I'd like to look at this passage here, and I'd like to focus on Lot's wife. Everybody, of course, knows the story of Lot's wife. I think even someone that doesn't know that much about the Bible knows that she's the lady who is extracted from the city of Sodom, told to get out with her husband and two daughters and not to look back. And when she decides to look back, she makes that choice. She's turned into a pillar of salt. And so it's an interesting story. She's not even given a name. She's just called Lot's wife. But there's a lot of important spiritual points with respect to what she did. And we really can pick up in Genesis 18 toward the end where we see Abraham and this beautiful exhibition of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or in God, I should say, that is growing to the point where when the pre-incarnate Christ reveals what he's going to do to these two cities, what he's coming to do to check out personally about these significant sins, these very severe sins that have figuratively raised to the heights of heaven in terms of severity, he reveals to Abraham, and Abraham begins to intercede for these two extraordinarily sinful cities. Listen to what he says here. It's a tremendously poignant portion of the Bible here. And so it says in verse 22, then the men, these two angelic beings, along with the pre-incarnate Christ, turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And then he continues on. Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for 50 righteous people that were in it? And then he continues, verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of the earth do right? Now we have the Lord speaking for the first time here, 26. If I find in Sodom 50 righteous people within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. I'll just stop this program of judgment. I'll just stop it if I find 50 righteous. 27, then Abraham answered and said, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. 28, suppose that there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all of the city for the lack of 5? So he said, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. 29, and he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there would be 40 found there. And so he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. And then 30. Again, look at this extraordinary respect and yet boldness that he takes. Let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it if I find 30. And it goes on and on until finally, 32, he says, let not the Lord be angry, but I will speak once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Now, if you were filming this scene, here is this tremendous scene out in the plain, this rural area, Abraham speaking to the Lord. And it's as if Abraham is doing this calculation. He's doing the math, and he comes to realize something that his heart, I'm sure, has realized a long time ago, but his mind comes to accept it. There really are no righteous people in these cities. And it's as if his voice just kind of trails off. And look at the Lord waiting patiently for him to make this case on behalf of these two cities and all the people involved in it. And so he stops, and Abraham returns to his place, and the Lord presumably moves on to this program. Coming into 19, we find here the two angels who accompanied the pre-incarnate Christ come into Sodom, and we find Lot, who appears to be a very prominent person in the city, isn't he? He's at the city gates, isn't he? If we look at the book of Proverbs, particularly the first Proverbs, we see this wisdom personified, wisdom appearing as if a person. And it's the Lord who wants to impart this wisdom, particularly to young men and women. And this wisdom is not just found under a rock or in these dusty books or something. It actively involves itself. It goes into the marketplace. It cries out, you know, listen to me. I've got things to say. And then this beautiful imagery. I've got things to say that are so important you can wear them as an ornament around your neck. I've got important things to you. I've got important things to say to you, you know, about your life and about living right and sparing yourself from all sorts of problems and such. Listen to me. Right in the crowded marketplace, right in the city gates, where all the commerce and all the people coming in, I'm sure it was an extraordinarily busy city, both of these places. And will some people listen? I don't know. Some will listen, some will not. Some will listen to it and find it to be like gems. Others will take it, throw it behind their shoulder, and just move right on. And so here it is. Lot is sitting at the entrance of the gate of Sodom. He sees these two men. Maybe he had not seen righteous people in a long time. He certainly recognizes that these are particularly important men. And it says in verse 1 of chapter 19, he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. Then he insists on having them come into his home and providing hospitality. They resisted. He insists evermore, brings them into their home. And of course, as we know what happens in the city of Sodom, these militant kind of homosexual folks, from the youngest to the oldest, surround the house and want to do violence to these two men. And Lot, in this kind of convoluted wisdom of his, offers his daughters and tries to prevent this. Finally, these angels blind these men, yank him into the house, blind these men. And we find in the text of the scripture that these men are continually going through this door, even though they're blinded. They're so consumed by their sin. And it's evidence to us of the wickedness in the city. And then we begin in verse 12, which is the set of verses I would like to look at, 12 through 17. And let's read these together and see what happens here. Verse 12 of chapter 19 of Genesis. And I have the New King James here. Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever else you have in the city? Take them out of this place! Exclamation point. Very urgent. 13, for we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great because before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. 14, so Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who had married his daughters, or in this case, in the culture, would be betrothed to the daughters. They had not consummated the marriage yet, but they were betrothed in a contract to marry these daughters here. And he said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But to his sons-in-laws, he seemed to be joking. 15, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. 16, and while he lingered, tarried, hesitated, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. 17, so it came to pass that when they had brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. When I was doing some research about how to put this sermon together, I went on the internet and I was looking at other sermons. I'm fascinated with sermons and I like to study them and how people put them together. I noted that the great Charles Spurgeon had preached on this message, and every single time that someone chose this portion, it just lent itself to the same title, Remember Lot's Wife. So it's not my inspiration, it's theirs, and I just grabbed it, stole it, but it's just such a great title here. And when you're looking at this portion, you think, well, how can I outline this? And there are long outlines, and there's, you know, all these points and stuff. The shortest outline I found was about Lot's wife. It said, she halted, she faulted, and she salted. And I thought, boy, I'm not sure I want to use that one. So then I thought about, well, let's try to make it, condense it down here. And so I thought about the three C's, the typical Brethren outline, circumstances, conflict, and conclusion. Circumstances, conflict, and conclusion is, and conclusions that we can draw from Lot's wife. What is the objective here? That each of us would learn Jesus' command to remember Lot's wife, to think about the effect of worldliness, the dulling effect in our lives, especially for believers. And what's the application? To avoid making the same mistakes that Lot's wife made. So let's take a look at some of the points here about the circumstances. Now, they had been in this city and taken a prominent role. They had put their roots down. They had possessions and all of these things. As you recall, that Jesus said that he talks about the judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. He talks about Lot's wife. And before that, he talks about the judgment that happened in Noah's day. In all of those cases, he makes reference to the point of the daily activities that people are consumed with. He doesn't say they're good. He doesn't necessarily say bad. They're just saying that these are events that occur in people's lives. They were building businesses. They were being given in marriage. Giving their daughters, they were getting married, all of these things that they were doing, and these are the aspects of life, and they are not bad in themselves, but they can certainly consume us and occupy us. And Jesus seems to be making the point that the important focus is to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and the things that he wants us to do, in addition to doing the things that we normally have to do in life. Let the things of Christ consume us, and even more so, in a much deeper way, feed the things of the soul first, and the other things will take care of themselves. And it appears that one of the great things about Lot's wife is that she had not done that. She had not taken care to feed the things of the soul. As you recall, the first temptation of Jesus as he begins his public ministry, he gives this statement. He makes a statement to the devil that is tempting him. This is, of course, after 40 days and 40 nights without eating. Normal man would be weakened to the point of just almost insanity, and here is the devil tempting Jesus, and he says this, you know, here is man's life in God's mind. It doesn't consist of bread alone or the possessions, the things that the world has. In fact, what it does consist of is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, those things that feed the soul. There's something about the soul of man, that spiritual being, which needs to be tended to here. And of course, the word of God is that primary food that we need to feed on. And so as we're looking at Lot's wife here, we kind of look at the circumstances that they placed themselves in. Several chapters before, Abraham is the uncle, Lot is the nephew, we find that they have obeyed the Lord. Abraham has, and he's brought his family out of Ur of the Chaldees. He saw some manifestation of the Lord, he obeyed it, and he took those initial baby steps to obey. He headed toward the promised land. When they get into the promised land, one of the blessings that they receive is their possessions begin to multiply. And of course, as you may know, sometimes when possessions multiply, instead of having a great effect, sometimes it causes all sorts of problems. I remember reading an article about George Harrison, one of the Beatles, when he had died, and his wife that he was married to at the time was actually quite humorous. Two little stories about him. The first one was that he had written that song, Here Comes the Sun, you know, just a simple Beatles song. And they used to receive these letters from fans that would say, you know, I listened to this song and it's just so profound, it's changed my life and I just can't believe, and you're just like a god. And she would read these things and she'd write back, get a life and send the thing back to these people. You know, I mean, this is not what life, it's just a song that he wrote. I mean, anyway, the second thing that was more profound was he said that for every pence, shilling, and pound that he made, and I think I've said this before, there was a shilling, pence, and pound of trouble that went along with it. And of course, he was probably a billionaire by the time that he died. And he makes that point, and many people have made that point, is wealth and things can accumulate. Sometimes problems can accumulate with it. I'm not saying the wealth is bad. It's just it's the attitude that someone has toward these things, of course. And in this case here, Abraham and Lot begin to fight over these things. Abraham is a more mature man, Lot is a less mature man, and so they settle the matter with Abraham, allowing Lot to choose the best portion of the land. And so Lot looks into this plain, this seemingly well-watered plain of Sodom and Gomorrah, and chooses for that and begins his movement to separate away from his godly uncle and to go into this land. As the chapters go by, we find that Abraham, the first recorded war in the Bible, occurs, and Abraham rescues his nephew Lot, and of course Lot's wife observed all of these things. And when Abraham rescues him, he returns all of the plunder, the people, and we find that he makes an oath to the Lord that he will not even touch any of the things of Sodom. He makes a testimony. Lot saw that. His wife saw that. And yet they continue in this city. They place themselves in a situation where godlessness was all around them. They became part of that. They, in a sense, you could say that city stole their song in the night. Has the world stolen your song? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. What's our testimony like? And of course, these are difficult questions. I'm thinking about these things myself. But of course, this city had stolen their song. And so the circumstances generated a lot of chaos and a lot of problems in their lives. However, God protected Lot, didn't he? Later on in the Bible, 2 Peter, it says that Lot was a righteous man. He was offended and agitated by the things that went on around him. But of course, he never separated himself from those things, did he? In terms of God's program of judgment, we find that God really wants to destroy these cities and everything in the plain, including the vegetation. This is serious business to the Lord. And what we find, and maybe somebody has talked to somebody about salvation and about the Lord, and you get this question, well, you know, how can a holy God send someone to an eternal destiny, the lake of fire? And what we find, in fact, is that a holy God judges, which is, of course, his strange work, his major frequent work is mercy. It's showing mercy toward mankind who has failed. But the bottom line is that when he does judge, the point is he stops these things. He contains them, wipes them out because of the effect of sin, the profound effect, the contaminating aspect of sin. And so we find that these circumstances contributed mightily to what we find with respect to Lot's wife. So circumstances. Now we can look at conflict now with respect to Lot's wife. It seems obvious that Lot's wife had a conflict within her mind. When this judgment, which is very plain and very simple, is made, Lot hesitates. She must have hesitated along with them. And when they left the city, what was on her mind? On the one hand, her husband and family were fleeing the city. On the other hand, her house and belongings were left behind. She had heard the command of God given through the angels. They had essentially manhandled her to get out of the city. Matthew Henry talks about a gracious violence that was done to them, grabbed him by the hand and just yanked him out of there. They had given her every opportunity to escape and to live, and they were not going to interfere anymore. The choice was now hers to do with her life what she desired, and she looked back, didn't she? Most commentators believe that it wasn't just a simple glance. It was a long glance. It was a longing. It was a turning of the whole body. It was perhaps a movement toward the city again. She was looking back to her home or maybe her family life, sons-in-law, culture, who knows? But we know that she looked back. Was she attached to physical things in Sodom? Did she love the things of the world more than the things of God? I think that's the case. And can you serve God and the things of the world? Jesus clearly answers that question. It's a definitive no, isn't it? And she ended up losing everything. One of the great ironies about Lot is that even after he escapes, this man who had vast possessions ends up effectively in a hole in the mountains, doesn't he? In a cave in the mountains. He had all these things, and because of the decisions that he made to kind of protect these things, he ends up with nothing but the skin on his back and the clothes on his back and his two daughters. He's saved, but all the trouble that went along with these things and his longing for them was removed. The Lord did that for him. What do we learn? Don't be attached to the things of this life. Beware of covetousness. And of course, Jesus' statement in Matthew 6 as he explains the Sermon on the Mount, you cannot serve God and material things. And we're best serving our family by obeying God, just as simple as that, placing him first. We sang that song, Trust and Obey. Thank you for that, Jim. Appropriate. If we can't put God first in our lives, we'll lose everything ultimately, won't we? And of course, Jesus makes this statement. What would it profit you if you gained the whole world and you lost your soul for an eternity, right? He makes it very simple. I've talked to people about the Bible many, many times. Some people are contentious, and they'll argue about the 5% of the Bible that is difficult or obscure to understand. But the 95% of it is quite clear, isn't it? You know. So the point is that let's focus on these simple, clear things that are said to us. And of course, again, I'm making the statement to myself too. Consider Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, I remember listening to Dan Kachikas. I just really have enjoyed his ministry when he comes. And he made this great and very simple, profound point. In Christ's time, when you saw someone with a cross on their back, you knew that death was involved. There was really no negotiation with that. And with respect to following the Lord Jesus Christ, death to self is required, isn't it? We're in union with Christ Jesus. These are the things that Ernie has been preaching through in Romans 5 through 8. These profound truths that people gave their lives for. Thinking about this DVD, but you think of the life of Tyndale, others, literally given their lives that this gospel would be translated, preserved, and carried on so that we can read these words of life, the triumph of a life reigning, right? Reigning over sin, reigning in Christ Jesus, that eternal life lived out in us, actuated by the Holy Spirit. So we have circumstances, and then we have conflict. And now in just the remaining few minutes that we can look at the conclusions here. Think about a couple of things here. Jesus, again, is talking about the false security of the ungodly and how it exposes them to sudden destruction and judgment. We think of the quote, the days of the Son of Man. He's talking about his second coming, literal second coming, feet touching down on the Mount of Olives. And for us, as John Duckhorn has been preaching through 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he makes the same point in this age of grace, or the church age, that in fact, what is our preparation? Because no signs will really be given to the church, will they? Except for some more vague things about increasing wickedness and increasing information and those types of things. But the point of the matter is, what preparation can we take? And that is placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, being prepared for when he comes back, that we would be taken with him to spend an eternity with him. In addition to that, making ourselves available. You know, as elders in this church, and I've got to say these things, we're looking for men and women who are available. Many of you are. There are many hidden ministries, incredible things that people do. But if you're debating this, we can use you. We can use people that are who have placed their lives on the altar for Christ. We can use people who have a desire to know him, who want to grow with him, who want to learn. We can use you. That's one of the reasons I stay in an assembly here, is that I can actually give a message like this without having a seminary degree. And the point is that we can be used. Whatever your gift is, bring it to the church. Use it. The Lord is looking for that. He wants you. A few good men and women, isn't it? So the point is, the matter of the matter here in the concluding is that we think about remembrances and memorials. John has talked about this, particularly in the Old Testament. The Lord is constantly putting up memorials so that we might remember his word. He tells the kings to have a law close to them, to read it frequently. What is the memorial for us? Remembering Lot's wife, Noah, these other characters. I think of the ministry of Jonah and his repentance. Now, if you look at these different runways of warning, God gives fair warning. For Noah, it's 120 years. Jonah, it was 40 days for the Ninevites. Here was a matter of hours, wasn't it? We have to act on these things, and we have to be available to him. What are the things that we can learn from Lot's life? Romans 15, verse 4, these things were written down for our teaching, admonition, that we might remember these things. How about 1 Corinthians 10? Paul makes the point of the Israelites who saw great things that the Lord had done, that pillar of fire by night, the cloud by day. And yet, despite all of that, most died in the wilderness, didn't they? In fact, if you looked at it, the children of Israel, how many of the first generation made it into the promised land? It's like 0.00001%, you know, it's Joshua and Caleb. Does it mean that there's no hope? No, it's just that God was quite serious about these things when he gives a lot of light and instruction. Here's a couple of additional things here. Leave this wicked and sinful world. Now, Paul says you couldn't just leave it completely, but separate yourself to the extent that we need to do that so that our testimony is clear. Come to Christ. If you don't know him, today is the day of salvation. It's ready, free, accessible. This is what God is doing now, the modern day miracle. And then finally, as we see in the gospel messages, whatever the evidence that you need, take it. If it's Christ's miracles, if it's testimony, if it's the reading of the scriptures, whatever it is, take that, use that, allow the Lord to speak to your heart. Today is the day of salvation. It takes faith and courage to do God's will, and it's important to do all of God's commands, isn't it? We think of Lot's wife partially obeying but not completely obeying, and the incredible cost of that. And then worship him. You know, I remember when I got saved and the tract that I read, it was just very simple. Now that you're saved, you know, get involved with a Bible-believing church, fellowship with Bible-believing Christians, and read your Bible. It's just very simple. His commands are quite simple, aren't they? Even the commands of judgment, very, very simple to us. We need to obey these things. What's the consequence of disobedience? Punishment is swift, certain, inescapable. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 through 3. Let me just read that portion for you. This is the New Living Translation. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. You know, it's important. I remember listening to my father-in-law preach a message in Malaysia. Grace is an important message. Salvation, free, and complete in Christ is an important message. But the consequences of not believing is also an important message too. And so we need to think about these things and flee to safety. When they're told to leave the city, he says, go to the mountains. I mean, it's not much of a leap to say, what are those mountains? The mountain is Christ Jesus. That rock is Christ. You flee to him. You know, just take that path and go. And so the swift and certain nature of divine judgment, leave sin, don't look back, flee to safety, get out of that plane. Remember Lot's wife. Thanks for your attention. I really appreciate it. God bless you.